Galatians in the chapter 4, please, this morning. Galatians in the chapter 4. Reading together from the verse 1 of the chapter. The Word of God says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Ending our reading there at the verse 7. As we come to the Word of God this morning, we consider a phrase today which reassures us that there is no mistake as to when the events of God's calendar occur. To us as humans, we can believe that things happen at random, that by chance on a certain day at a certain time that such and such a thing took place. But when we come to the Word of God, we are constantly reminded and we very quickly learn that nothing is by chance. Nothing is indeed by random luck. Everything happens just as God permits it to be so. And in fact, when we consider Scripture, and especially when it comes to the writings of Paul, we see the employment and use of a phrase similar to other phrases that are found throughout Scripture that testify of this reality. Indeed, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, as he writes to Timothy, as he writes to Titus, as he writes to believers at Rome, he constantly reaffirms to them and reveals to them that God is a God of order. And as such, he is always on time and he always does things at the right time. And so our consideration this morning is, of course, that phrase that is found at the beginning of verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come. In this season of Advent, we can, of course, count down the days until the big day. Many will have been those who have purchased Advent calendars for children or grandchildren. And they all, of course, allow that child or allow that individual to count from a specific point to a specific point, from a reference date to a reference date, from a fixed point of time to another fixed point of time. This is something we are more than accustomed to as we come to each and to every Christmas. And by and large, this is exactly the same for many of the other notable occasions in life. The date of one's wedding is something which, as the engagement is announced and the plans are made, then the happy couple, together with their families, are able to count down from a fixed date to a fixed date. The birth of a child largely goes the same way. Yes, of course, dates move slightly during the course of a pregnancy, but when that pregnancy is routine, then the expectant mother can count the period of time until the expected date of arrival. But when it comes to the first Advent, that which we relate from Scripture as being, of course, the Christmas story, when it comes to the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, this was not possible. Yes, a date may have been able to have been identified as to when the countdown began. But no one ever knew the date to which they were counting. To an expectant people and to a waiting world, the prophets could only ever foretell of the coming of the promised one. And yes, very often their foretelling was surrounded with an air of imminency about their message. But nevertheless, in Old Testament times, there was uncertainty as to the exact time, the exact moment that into time God himself would step. Indeed, the Old Testament finishes. And the 400 years of silence pass. And the sense of there has to be more fills the heart of every reader. And so as the New Testament begins, we see this something more arrive. But to a waiting people, its time, its date, its exact moment of fulfillment is only ever to be known as the fullness of the time. Oh, how it must have thrilled the hearts of a waiting people to see the arrival of the one Old Testament scripture demanded. Scattered throughout New Testament scriptures, and especially in the gospel records, is of course references to the reality that the person, the ministry, and the work of Jesus Christ all fulfilled the scriptures. Nevertheless, as those who were alive and upon the earth at that time viewed the one who professed to be him sent of the Father, the one who proclaimed to be ever about the Father's business, the one who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nevertheless, as they watched, as they viewed, as they saw unravel before their very eyes the reality of God in flesh, truly the desire of the nations had come. Truly the fulfillment of Old Testament scripture had arrived. Truly that which was spoken of by the prophets was now a reality in the days of his flesh. But sadly, of course, we know that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Despite all of that expectancy, despite those many years of anticipating and waiting the arrival of the one promised by God, nevertheless, as he did come, they missed it completely. But we must never lose sight of the truth that God did exactly as he promised to do. That when the fullness of the time had come, then God did send forth his Son. As we continue through the New Testament and hear the preaching of the early New Testament church, and especially when it comes to the preaching of Peter on the day of Pentecost, as we observe the testimony of Stephen as he is about to be stoned to death, as we applaud even the very boldness of Paul as he preaches on Mars Hill or stands before Festus and Agrippa, we must never miss the reality that all of these men founded their message upon the scriptures of the Old Testament. This new gospel, this new message, this way, only exclusive way of salvation that was revealed in the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ, nevertheless knew its foundation upon and knew its evidential basis upon the reality of the expectancy and the anticipation of the scriptures of old. The witness that they gave of Christ was accurate, it was up to date. But it was also a witness which vindicated, clarified, and shone a light upon the consummation of Old Testament truth and expectation. We come to the writings of Paul today in the book of Galatians in the chapter 4. And as we've read through these opening verses, we are brought face to face with the reality of a time of expectancy. Begins with identifying for us the reality of an heir. One who at an appointed time will assume the rights and privileges entitled to him. So right throughout the days of this young life, there is an anticipation, there is an expectancy of all that will unfold as that day arrives. But nevertheless, the Bible is very clear about when that day arrives. Read again in verse 1, it says that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all. There's the expectancy. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And so despite all of this anticipation and despite this, all of this expectancy that surrounds the life of this young child, yes, even from its very earliest of years, its most formidable of times, nevertheless, the reality of assuming all that was promised and all of the reality of that expectancy, that anticipation, will not occur, will not arrive until the appointed time of the Father. So this is a chapter where undoubtedly the authority of the Father is in view. Where the Son or the heir is observing his time and tutelage revealed to us. And of course how he is there under tutors and governors. And he's being brought up to do that which is expected of him. And he's instructed and guided as to the steps that his life will take as he assumes all that will be his one day when he becomes Lord of all. But he's always at that point until the appointed time. And to a people then, who no doubt in Paul's day could cast their minds back to what is being referred to here as something of a cultural norm, there is entwined with it the reality of that Advent message. For Paul, as he's making that link between what is known in the customs and the days in which these believers at Galatia were living in and were accustomed to, he refers back to the reality of what was known in Christ. And he says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he's referring then, of course, to that expectation, that anticipation of the Old Testament scriptures, of all that Isaiah, of all that Micah, of all that those who were highly revered and regarded amongst the Jewish people were able to relate and report of their ministry as they foretold of the promise of the one who would come. But nevertheless, the reality of the fulfillment of that was never known until the fullness of time. Coming to reflect upon the first advent, the coming into the world of a Savior. The fullness of time is something that has been remarked upon even by many who have sought to provide insight into what exactly that phrase could have meant. When was the point that the fullness of time was met? Was it because of the Roman government and the fact that they held a sway and control in large parts of the known world at that time, and they had set up and established even garrisons and soldiers and government outlying areas and districts in many countries and many regions? Was it the fact that even across this grand empire that they had constructed were to be found, Jewish people were to be found, even those who were known to worship and observe the law and the teachings and instruction as given by the one true God of heaven and earth? Was it the reality that not only was there a political system, a governmental system in place, that it would allow for the propagation and the spread of the gospel like never before, but also then the cultural system of the Greeks, where knowledge and learning and understanding were shared far and wide? Was this all the climax of what the prophets had spoken of? Was this the point that God had ordained, as all of these things, cultural things, governmental things, societal things, as they all came together, was this the great climax of the fullness of time? Perhaps. We know that God is a God of order. We know that God is a God who makes no mistakes. We know that in all things He is the one who is previous. And so He understands and He knows and He identifies even that which is agreeable to His will. And He puts in place even all things which will allow even His will to be fulfilled. Yes, even before time, And so very possibly all of those things, the Roman system, the Greek cultural, and yes, even the diaspora of the Jews and the many things that were occurring in lands and regions and territories far beyond Rome and far beyond Jerusalem. Yes, all of these things undoubtedly were part of God's great plan, part of God's great scheme. But were they the fullness of the time? Were they the climax of that moment? Were they that point in time where God identified, this is the moment, this is the hour, this is the very day that Christ will come into the world? To a people then, no doubt, who were tempted to despair, as they waited generation after generation for the promised one, to those who had hearts of expectancy because of the word of the prophets, to such a people he came. To those disillusioned, disappointed with Rome and its failures, he came. To those with no hope and no happiness, he came. And he came just as God said he would, and he came in the fullness of time. You see, you and I can never rightly articulate nor explain all that was necessary for the fullness of time to be known. Rather, we take it by faith that at the appointed time, God sent his Son. When that time had come, the Bible tells us that in God sending forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. This child came. This Son was given. All for the unique purpose of reconciling sinners to a holy God. And as we identify the one who came, we identify him as being the very Son of God, the very darling of heaven, the one whom the Father loved. And so when the fullness of time had come, then the Father's provision was not a disappointment. Yes, unappreciated by the Jew and undiscovered by the Gentile, nevertheless, Scripture testifies that the greatest gift was given. An abundant provision was bestowed, and grace and truth walked this scene of time, and the world would never be the same again. To redeem he came. To adopt sons and daughters into the family he came. To demonstrate and express the height, the depth, the breadth of the unfathomable, unmatchable love of God he came. But it was all in the fullness of time. You know, at this Christmas time, we are reminded then that in our inability to rightly explain or provide evidence as to when that point of the fullness of time would ever have been met, looking toward it, we can only ever identify it looking back to it. Nevertheless, communicated to us is a great truth. That it is according to God's appointment. And it is according to God's design. That the very needs of our hearts, the very needs of our lives, the very need of our generation will be met. You see, there are many who gather today, and there are many hearts that are filled with expectancy and anticipation. There are many hearts that are yearning. There are many hearts that are burdened. There are many hearts that are disappointed, disillusioned. There are many hearts that know the despair, the hopelessness, and the lack of something to look forward to in all of that life has presented in this year that has passed. But nevertheless, as we come afresh to this Advent time, we identify with the people who anticipate anticipated, who expected a great discovery, who knew that in the fullness of time, who knew that at the God-appointed time, that God would be true to His Word. I tell you this morning that reflecting on the Christmas story fills each of our hearts with hope as we remember that just as He promised, so He delivered. And remember, the one who came was not a disappointment. The one who came was no short measure, no half measure. There was no lacking in the provision that God had made, for God gave heaven's best. And in sending into this world His only dear Son, He testified to the world the great depth of and the heart and the breadth of the love that He had to sinners such as you and I. Many of us gather here today and we know what it is to be numbered amongst the family of God, who know what it is to by right be called the sons and the daughters of God. And then how much then shall we ever receive a half measure or a half blessing from God as we labor in this world and as we have these great needs and great heaviness of heart and as we have even these disappointments and this sense of anxiety and fear for all that lies ahead. How much more then is God able to provide us if we have but the faith to believe. In the fullness of time He came. And surely then as we reflect upon Christmas and the needs that are existed in our hearts and our lives and our world at this Christmas, we too can rejoice in that at the appointed time that God will hear, God will answer our prayers. You see, there's something that we are all waiting for, is it not? There's something that is the yearning and the expectation of every true believer. And Paul refers to it then in Ephesians in the chapter 1. For as he refers to the reality of who we are in Christ, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, predestinated then according to the adoption of children by Christ Jesus Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise, to the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's reminding us here of the position that we have in Christ. But look at the expectation. He says in the verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. To this hour we still wait for, and we still yearn for, and we still with one heart look for the fullness of time. You see, you and I know the reality of peace with God all because of Jesus Christ. The one who came in the fullness of time. The one who came at the God-appointed time to take our place and to bear our punishment upon Calvary's cross. And yes, that gives us hope and assurance and confidence that throughout life and His appointed time, He will meet our needs, He will hear our prayers, and He will be faithful to the promises that He has given. But it fills us with even greater hope that as we look to the future and as we see this world continually and rapidly decaying, there is coming a day in which the dispensation of the fullness of time will come and God Himself will gather together in one all things in Christ. And for you and I as Gentile believers, we are referred to there in that verse as being those who are in heaven. For we have received even the spiritual blessings of Christ which are in heaven. But then as well as that, we have the reassurance and confidence that God will be faithful to the Jew, because He also says, and which are on earth. And remember, all of the promises given to you and I, the church, are heavenly promises. But all of the promises that God has given to the nation of Israel are all earthly promises. Promises, and so together in one, God will bring them together in Christ at the appointed time. And you and I will be part of that company of people who throughout all eternity will bask in the consummation of God's great plan for the ages. And so to a waiting people on that first Christmas, they waited for the fullness of the time. But you and I come together today at this Christmas, and we await the fullness of times, that we might be gathered together in one with Christ. Oh, what a day that will be. All made possible because of God's great plan of redemption, God's great plan of salvation. All made possible because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. All made possible because of the blood that He shed. All made possible because He has brought us nigh. We who were once strangers, we who were once aliens, we who were once outsiders to His grace and His goodness. Now we're accepted in Christ. We anticipate much at this time of year. Time spent with family, time spent with friends. Many gathered around the table. Much joy, much happiness, much satisfaction. But Christmas always reminds us that there's so much more to come. Because as He came the first time, so too He's coming again. And in that fullness of times, He will gather together in one all things in Christ. We have the person of Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have indeed the prospect of Christmas and the dispensation of the fullness of times. But the very purpose of Christmas was that it might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. Will you praise God this Christmas as you should? For all that is yours in Christ Jesus. For all that the coming into the world of the Saviour means to you as you rejoice in His goodness and His grace once more. Jesus truly is the reason for this season. But Jesus also is a hope and yearning and anticipation of our hearts. And it is so that throughout all the ages, we might sing the praise of the One who has loved us and washed us from our sin. At this Christmas time, I urge you to pause and to remember the real meaning of all that is revealed as part of the Christmas story. But don't ever stop there. Carry on reading through, reminding yourself of the work that He has accomplished on your behalf, and rejoicing in the fact that this same Lord Jesus shall so come in like manner, and we shall ever be with the Lord. But all in the fullness of time. May God bless His word to your hearts today. By request, we finish this morning with O Holy Night. The stars are brightly shining. That is the night of the dear Saviour's birth. Father, we praise you indeed for all that was fulfilled in the coming into the world of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all was according to the Father's plan. It all happened exactly at the right time, the Father's time, the appointed time. We praise you indeed that that is but the pattern of all of thy work down through the ages, of thy work even in our hearts and lives, even to this very day. We praise you that it is even that pattern that will be in place for the consummation of this age, whenever the church shall be called, and whenever, O Lord, that process begins, and that we'll see even this world wrapped away like a vesture. But until that time, O Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to be faithful. Help us ever to be about thy business. Help us ever to rejoice even in the goodness of God that was demonstrated there in Calvary's hill, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We thank thee, Father, for redemption through his blood. We're thankful for acceptance in thy sight. We're thankful for that reconciliation that has been made. We pray, Father, that even as we remember him, that our hearts would redound even with praise and worship this day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.